And so, brethren and sisters, to exhort us from Psalm 28, part of our continuing study weekend, we look to words of exhortation from our brother Andrew, please.
My dear family in Christ, what a lovely study weekend we're having this weekend. Wonderful spiritual food, enjoyable company and conversations around God's word in fellowship with one another. And it's been marvellous to have Brother Bob with us as well, and I do hope he's well enough to join us shortly, as he's such a warm-hearted and spiritually minded brother and certainly an encouragement to us all. And from a personal point of view, I really wish that he was a member of our ecclesia. Our sisters have worked hard preparing a delectable spread to cater for our natural needs. And this weekend has had all the right ingredients to make it a very special time. A time to encourage one another on our walk to the kingdom. And it's a privilege now to be able to share with you some words of exhortation from Psalm 28. And it's particularly exciting to have the opportunity to exhort on the day when we welcome Sister Julie into our fellowship. Sister Julie, speaking for Michelle and myself, in the short time that we've known you, you've become very dear to us as our sister in Christ and friend. And I'm certain that we will all benefit from having you in fellowship. And I hope that you too will gain strength in these last days from the zeal for God's truth here amongst the brothers and sisters and the youngsters in Hengoyd Ecclesia. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you'll open your Bibles, please, at Psalm 28. This Psalm of David is difficult to place historically, although it has been suggested that it relates to Absalom's rebellion, which would certainly explain the sentiments we find here. Whatever the context, and wherever David may have written it, it contains a wealth of powerful exhortation we can tap into to assist us on our walk to the kingdom. Our thoughts this morning will take us on two journeys, which will hopefully give us a deeper insight into this psalm as a whole. We're going to jump straight in at verse 1, Psalm 28, verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Yahweh, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Here, brothers and sisters, we see David in great despair, entreating the Father to answer his prayer. He knows that his life is in danger without the direct intervention of Yahweh. Lest, if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Now the word here for pit, according to Strong's, is from the word, and I'll spell it, B-O-W-R, which Strong's tells me is pronounced bore, which is translated as pit, well, or cistern. Go down is from the word, and I'll spell it again, Y-A-R-A-D, which is pronounced Yorad, which can mean to descend, to be prostrated, to be sent down or brought down. This pit, therefore, must in this case be the grave, as we clearly have a man whose enemy seeks to end his life. Without divine intervention as a response to David's prayer, his circumstances here are critical, having no hope of escaping an otherwise certain death. I'll return to this in a few minutes because there are parallels here for us in our walk today. Now notice, brothers and sisters, that David doesn't just entreat the Father by the name Yahweh, he also uses the title Rock. And not just rock, but my rock. Unto thee will I cry, O Yahweh, my rock. Now, why does he do this? Why not simply use Yahweh? Well, the answer to this will take us on our first scriptural journey, and this is a wonderful journey. So let's get our Bibles ready and see where this journey leads us. Now, on a purely natural level, we know that rock is a solid mineral substance forming the surface of the earth, and it's also below the surface of the earth, and it's below the beneath the oceans as well. It's a foundation material upon which everything on our planet rests. Now, rock isn't a simple material, but a very chemically rich, complex blend of many substances, forming a wealth of attributes and textures from which can be extracted metals, useful substances, and of course precious stones. Now, bearing in mind these natural qualities of rock, let's begin our spiritual journey. Now, Brother Rob prepared the way, really, for our journey yesterday when he explained about David's foot standing in an even place. This is the spiritually the smooth, firm place to stand, made of rock, where we cannot slip, provided only by the Creator. Now, in Psalm 28, verse 1, the word for rock it comes from, and I'll spell it for you, T-S-U-W-R, pronounced Tsur, meaning a rock, a cliff, a rocky wall, a rock with a flat surface, a block of stone, rock of God, etc. So lots of varied meanings there, all around the same sort of theme. Now, David himself gives an excellent definition of the significance of this word in 2 Samuel. So if you'd like to turn to 2 Samuel, please, and chapter 22. Here, brothers and sisters, we have a reflective David praising Yahweh for deliverance. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. And David spake unto Yahweh the words of this song in the day that Yahweh had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. So here then we have Yahweh being a rock, a fortress, and a deliverer. Now in verse 3 we home in on what Yahweh being David's rock meant to him, as our attention is specifically being focused on the definition of rock. Verse 3 of 2 Samuel 22. The Elohim of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my saviour. Thou savedst me from violence. So then, the rock here is being defined as a God who can be trusted, a shield, a horn or a strength of salvation, a high tower, a refuge, and a saviour, and one who saves from violence. Of course, the use of Elohim here demonstrates David's appreciation of Yahweh's providential hand through the work of his mighty ones. The same angels, David tells us in Psalm 34, encampeth round about them that fear or revere him, and delivereth them. Incidentally, the rock in verses 2 and 3 are different, but they have been directly linked here by David. Verse 3 is the same Tsur as we have in Psalm 28. However, in verse 2, we have the slightly less used, and I'll spell it for you, C-E-L-A, which is pronounced Selah, meaning a crag, a cliff, but most importantly here, a stronghold of Yahweh, of security. Now, when David associates these two words, we have a very powerful and beautiful picture emerging regarding David's understanding of the Creator. So we see a Creator who envelops David with protection through the work of the Elohim and ultimately brings salvation. Now, so many times in scripture can we find salvation associated with Yahweh as our rock, which we don't have time to turn up this morning. However, while we're still in 2 Samuel 22, please have a look at verse 47. Yahweh liveth, and blessed, or adored, or praised, be my rock, and exalted be the Elohim of the rock of my salvation. Now, to get a fuller picture still of Yahweh being David's rock, our journey leads us back in time to Moses. Please turn to Exodus chapter 17. Now, if you have a marker and you want to put it in this chapter, we'll be returning to this on our second scriptural journey. So we're going to have a look at Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1. And this is the first time that the word Tzur is used in scripture. Exodus 17 verse 1, And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of Yahweh, and preached in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore, why dost ye tempt Yahweh? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Why is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto Yahweh, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And Yahweh said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, on a purely natural level, water is one of the most fundamental substances necessary to sustain life. Humans will die of thirst much quicker than they will die of hunger. Now, here we see a desperate people on their wilderness journey. But they were desperate through lack of faith. This lack of faith led them to sin, thinking murderous thoughts towards Moses, and in so doing, of course, they were rejecting God. However, even to this stiff-necked, faithless people, we see essential water being provided by the Creator. But not just provided, but given to them from this highly symbolic rock. This is pointing forward, brothers and sisters, to much more vital spiritual lessons. Salvation provided from the rock, which we're going to start to look at now. Now, bearing in mind the definitions of Yahweh being my rock, as being one who can be trusted, a shield, a horn of strength, or strength of salvation, a high tower, a refuge, a saviour, etc., and combining it with the example we see here with water being provided from this rock, will you please turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Here, my brothers and sisters, we have something truly wonderful. We see an aspect of God's manifestation here in Christ. The one who can be trusted, this shield, this saviour. In fact, all these wonderful attributes associated with Yahweh being my rock, along with the provision of water from the smitten rock, was all pointing forward to Jesus. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Like most positive parallels and pointers, there's often a warning. Do we exhibit the faithlessness of Israel on our wilderness journey, brothers and sisters? Do we grumble and groan, neglecting the fact that God always provides for both our natural and spiritual needs? Do we become bogged down and sidetracked by our lives now, forgetting our high calling? Do we allow the temporal to outweigh the eternal in our life, in our hearts? Have a look at verse 5, please, of 1 Corinthians 10. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon which the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. These are dire warnings to us all. Well, so far, our first journey has taken us from Yahweh being David's rock of salvation, and has led us through Moses to one of the many attributes of God manifested in Christ. Now let us briefly look at this spiritual water provided from the rock through Christ. Well, we've already read about the baptism of Israel, which of course parallels our baptism into Christ. Now please turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and for connection we'll start at verse 10. And this is Christ speaking to the Samaritan woman. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jumping to verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In the next verse, the woman asks Christ for that water. And isn't that the water we asked for when we took on the saving name of Christ? The well of water springing up into everlasting life? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. And he said unto me, Revelation 21 verse 6, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The next chapter, Revelation 22, paints a beautiful picture of living water from the throne of God and the Lamb. Let's have a look at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, if we had more time, we could talk about other aspects of the rock upon which the wise man built his house. We could talk about how we are being shaped into stones, growing up into an holy temple in the Lord, with Christ being the chief cornerstone, who being the most important primary stone, built his own life upon the foundation rock, of course, of his Father, with the intention of us being part of the completed building, based upon and around him. But we have another journey to complete, to bring the psalm together. So let's return to Psalm 28, where in this one word, in this one verse, we have a wonderful glimpse into the whole purpose of God in Christ. Yahweh was David's rock. He is our rock, brothers and sisters. We have the same protection, the same salvation. David looked forward to Christ, and we too have salvation in him. Now, as we've seen in verse 1, David is entreating Yahweh. Yes, he becomes like those who go down into the pit. As a parallel with us today, having the fleshly enemy within and the godless enemies without, we too have no hope of escaping certain death without divine intervention through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we will remember when we consider his sacrifice shortly by taking the emblems. Ever thankful for our salvation. We must always be thankful too for the providential hand of God working throughout our lives, which is implicit in verse 1. Well, let us continue now to verse 2 in Psalm 28, which will launch us into our second journey. And I think Brother Gordon will approve of this. Verse 2 of Psalm 28. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands towards thy holy oracle. Now, holy oracle here can be translated as holy of holies or the most holy place. But what is this lifting up of David's hands? Well, this begins our second scriptural journey. Now, if you doing chain references in your Bible, you might want to take down some notes here of the passages we're going to turn to. Now, when David lifts up his hands, what was he doing? And where did he get it from? Well, let's have a look at some examples. We'll start with the first part of our question. Please turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8. Here we have Ezra reading the law to the people and ensuring that they understood it. In verse 6, we have Ezra praying on behalf of the people who were assembled there, both men and women. Verse 6 of Nehemiah 8. And Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great Elohim, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. So here then, we have the whole assembly at prayer with their heads bowed down and their hands raised in a position of total humility and submission to their Creator. Now please turn to Psalm 63 and verse 3. Psalm 63 in the third verse. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. So here, brothers and sisters, we have another example of King David adopting a similar posture whilst he blesses God in prayer, praising him for his loving kindness. Now please turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 47. Psalm 119 and the 47th verse. and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Here, brothers and sisters, we have the psalmist adopting this posture during meditation upon God's commandments. Again, as a portrayal of his reverent submission to the Father's will. Psalm 134 and verse 1. Behold, bless ye Yahweh, all ye servants of Yahweh, which by night stand in the house of Yahweh. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless Yahweh. Here we have the psalmist commanding the servants of Yahweh to lift up their hands in the sanctuary whilst they bless him in prayer. Would you like to turn to Psalm 141 and verse 2? Sorry to turn you to so many passages. Hopefully your fingers won't be aching too much by the end of the exhortation. Psalm 141 and the second verse. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, in this instance, brothers and sisters, the lifting up of David's hands is, in a way, a prayer in itself, undertaken as an offering of total self-sacrifice and submission before the Creator. Now, let us jump to Lamentations. Lamentations, chapter 2, and the 19th verse. Lamentations 2:19. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of Yahweh. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Without going into any detail about the context here, we have lift up thy hands as a shorthand for prayer here, making it clear that this was a commonly understood and accepted practice at that time. We have the same in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3 and verses 40 to 42, where there is a prayer. Whereas there is a heart-searching, rededication and submission to Father in prayer. So if you want to do a chain reference, maybe you want to make a note of that. We won't actually turn to it now. And perhaps at home also, you may wish to turn to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 10, where there is an interesting use of this sign of submission to the mighty hands of Yahweh. Of course, these aren't the earliest examples of lifting up hands in prayer. Please turn to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 9 and verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Yahweh is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat Yahweh, for it is enough, and there shall be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto Yahweh, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is Yahweh's. So, brothers and sisters, as early as Moses' time, we see hands being spread out in prayer before Yahweh, again showing Moses' humble submission to God's will whilst he approached him in prayer. Now let's move on to the passage we glimpsed at earlier in Exodus chapter 17. Now just after the water was provided from the rock, Amalek came to battle against Israel. We all remember Moses' hands lifted up, and in Verse 11 of Exodus 17, it says, "And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Now, you may have noticed a slight discrepancy between verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says that Moses held up his hand, singular. And verse 12 talks about his hands, plural. They are, in fact, translated from the same word, Y-A-D, pronounced yod. So perhaps a more accurate rendering of verse 11 would be to use the word hands, plural. Now here we see Moses in prayer and meditation before the Father all day until sunset, which is very much in keeping with both the New Testament command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7, where we are told to pray without ceasing, and the words of James in James chapter 5 and verse 6, where it says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, verse 16, out of interest, in the Authorized, has a section which is very differently rendered in many of the more recent versions. So I'll read verse 15 and include the different rendering. "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, Yahweh is my banner. For he said, hands upon the throne of Yahweh. Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So you can see a slight difference there. Another version renders this as, "hands were lifted up to the throne of Yahweh." Now, whether we agree with the Authorized Version rendering here or not, it is nevertheless clear from the chapter that Moses' hands were lifted in dedication and devotion to Yahweh. And while they were, blessings flowed from the Father. Now, if we too raise our hands with ceaseless dedication and devotion towards the throne of Yahweh, the spiritual blessings will undoubtedly flow as we humble ourselves before our Creator and train our hearts to submit to His will. So then, lifting up of hands in prayer is only a Old Testament practice? No. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Another one of our chain references. Luke 24 and verse 50. "And Jesus," in Luke chapter 24 verse 50, "and Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them," or as the Amplified Version explains, "invoked a blessing on them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So here, my brothers and sisters, we have the Lord Jesus Christ following the pattern of the Old Testament. Perhaps firstly with a prayer, and then with the ensuing blessing, demonstrating that just as he had authority to forgive sins, he could also provide a blessing. Now, this mode of prayer is also taken forward by the Apostle Paul. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 8. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." In this case, brothers and sisters, we have an instruction to the faithful to lift up holy hands in prayer without wrath and doubting. For our final quotation, brothers and sisters, in our second journey through Scripture, Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Here we have a passage regarding God's chastening towards us as his children. So we'll jump straight in at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Okay, so we all dislike chastening, don't we? Whenever it happens in our lives. But do we sulk and let our hands hang down? No, on the contrary, we are to lift them up. Now, taking on board all the previous quotations we've just looked at, we can assume that we are to allow God's chastening to mould us, and we are to humbly lift up our hands to the Father in prayer with submissive hearts, growing spiritually from the lessons we have learned, ever eager to emulate Christ. So when David lifts up his hands in prayer, we can see a practice which runs throughout Scripture, from Moses, through Christ, and beyond the apostles. Now perhaps it's food for thought for our own prayers. Well, at least for those of us who can stand up without crutches. Well, let's briefly return now to our psalm. Psalm chapter 28. Or Psalm 28, I should say. Now that we have examined these two important themes. We have seen, brothers and sisters, that David is humbly and submissively entreating Yahweh as his rock, in the firm knowledge that God is his salvation. Verse 3 of Psalm 28. Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbours, but mischief is in their hearts. David, of course, can see that man's heart is desperately wicked. He is all too aware of the two-faced, backstabbing attitude of those around him. And he wishes to be the opposite, manifesting within himself the character of Yahweh. Of course, we all know that David was a man after God's own heart, something we should all strive towards in our own lives. Have a look at verse 4, please. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavours. Give them after the works of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of Yahweh, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. The reward of those who reject Yahweh is very bleak, isn't it? They will receive the fatal reward they are earning within themselves. David is asking God to rain down judgment on the wicked with a righteous anger, similar to that of Christ when he rebuked the traders in the temple, and similar to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, when he condemned the immoral with the phrase that they are receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. We know from history that God's patience with the wicked never lasts long. He only holds out with his destructive judgments for the sake of those who would seek righteousness, and then provide them, as he does us, with an escape. How angry he must be with 21st society. So few now regard the works of Yahweh and the operation of his hands. Brothers and sisters, we are in a time when we must look up and lift up our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. God's judgment is soon to be unleashed. The few of us left who fear him must rejoice that our Father in his mercy, has seen fit to call us to be his children. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, as it says in Galatians 6, verse 9. Now, verse 6 of Psalm 28 is a heartfelt response to verse 2. Verse 2, of course, asks God to hear David's supplications. Verse 6 says, "Blessed be Yahweh, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. He hath heard." So faithful David instinctively knows within his heart that his prayer has been listened to. Verse 7 goes back to the title of Yahweh as David's rock, which is his strength and shield, and therefore is a response to verse 1. "Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." The final two verses open out the whole psalm to all of God's children in any generation. The spiritual benefits recognized by David, the protective, saving hand of Yahweh as David's rock, is applied to us too. Verse 8. "Yahweh is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed." So, brothers and sisters, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to Yahweh, the Creator, as our Father, who is our strength, just as he was the saving strength of David, the anointed king, and of course, most importantly, the saving strength of the anointed son of David, Jesus Christ. Verse 9. "Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." Yes, brothers and sisters, we have salvation in Christ. We are the blessed inheritance of Yahweh. We are fed from God's word. We are shortly to take the memorial food of the word made flesh, remembering Christ's sacrificed body and cleansing blood. The end of the last verse gives us such wonderful comfort, brothers and sisters. Those who have lifted up their hands in humility and reverence and submission towards the most holy place will themselves be lifted up forever. So, brothers and sisters, like David, we can lift up our hands towards God's throne and cry unto Yahweh as our rock, in the certain knowledge that he will not be silent to us, but will hear our prayers, knowing that through the sacrifice of our Saviour, we have salvation as a gift of God to those who are his faithful children. Well, this, brothers and sisters, concludes our exhortation, and I hope that we've all gained some encouragement from this wonderful prayer of David. And now, Sister Julie, as you join our ecclesia, may you find happiness and peace amongst us here in the Hengoyd Ecclesia as we all strive towards God's kingdom in these very last of the last days.